turning in our Bibles once again to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm much more comfortable in this role than in the role of singing. And I'll be reading where I've been reading each and every week from the middle of this chapter as we consider the instruction that we have from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Let me begin again in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, as we continue this morning, and we are moving on to the next verse that comes in the order of reading. Last week we focused on verse 13, and now we want to focus on verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, each of these verses are three things I mentioned that are rapidly presented to us of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us in his ministry, in his life of obedience, and particularly his death on the cross. And by virtue of our union with Christ, by virtue of our union with Christ, he is our Savior and our head, and we the body. There are these three things have consequences and have brought to us not only present blessings, but blessings for the life to come. Now, these three things, each one of them, and I've done that last week on the previous verse, and this week I'll do it on this verse, and Lord willing, I'll do it on the next verse. Each one of these verses can stand on their own in the sense that we can have a sermon or a teaching or a meditation upon them, but yet we recognize they're connected one with another, giving us an overview or a partial summary of the work of Christ, particularly the cross work of Christ. But they're also attached to the verses that we've already read. Matter of fact, they're built upon that. Paul is building an argument and a case as he is about to address certain false teachings and problems that the churches of Christ in his day were suffering and would face. And though the church at Corinth hadn't fallen prey to any of these problems, there were always those false teachers from without and would later rise from within, who would carry off people in another direction that they shouldn't go, and weaken the doctrine of Christ. Because it's the center of this is all about the doctrine of Christ. Now we began, I began reading to you, but it's not here. He begins in the beginning of this chapter to warn and instruct. And he then brings us to the crux of it, or the theme of it, that we're complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ, or what in the person and work of Christ, what he's done. And he's speaking about salvation and all the implications of salvation. Christ has accomplished our salvation, like the little banner we have here in the church. It's a quotation from the Old Testament that reminds us salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end, and it brings him glory. It's his design, it's his intent, and it's not anything we have done, anything we can do, or anything that we can add to it. And so he's taking these glorious truths, he's saying, telling us, relating to the Old Testament about circumcision, and not the outward form, but what the outward form signified, the separation from sin and separation to God. And we are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. And then he goes on to speak about Christ's burial and resurrection, and he carries that over onto the verse that I dealt with last week, which the principal theme was the forgiveness of sins. But the forgiveness of sins comes at all sins, all trespasses, but it only comes to bear, of course, with the fact that not only did the Lord die for sin, but he rose again for our justification, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans. So you read in that verse 13, he hath quickened together. God has quickened or made alive. As Christ, who died as a man, as a perfect man, as a perfect sacrifice of sin, as a representative of his people, as what the Old Testament talks about, the surety or guarantee of his people as a mediator, and accomplish death, the death of years and years and years ago. There was a famous Puritan, John Owen, who preached and wrote, and I have his works next door, the works of Owen, and I don't know if it's 16 volumes, something like that. And then he has a 4-volume that's been repeated, republished just on sermons from the book of Hebrews. And they're not necessarily easy to get through because he's writing as a Puritan, and sometimes I might be accused of that too. You start and then it seems like you're going out all the year, and then you come, they always come back. And so I do that just like I'm doing now. I hope I come back to the thing. And some have written commenting on one of Owen's sermons on the death of Christ. The death of Christ, or the death of sin in the death of Christ, or the death in the death of Christ. So one of the glorious things that we have maintained, or have been maintained for us within the Protestant Reformed Presbyterian community, is not that when Christ died and what he did is not declared in Scripture as a possibility, but it's a fact. Christ satisfied. Do you understand the word satisfied? Christ completed. Christ finished. Christ accomplished his mission and the ministry to which he was sent, to put to death sin, and the sting of sin, which is death, for a people the Father had given him, and for whom he died, so that nothing is to be added to, or could be added to, because it ruins the declaration and proclamation and the glory of the gospel and the whole understanding of the work of grace. And that's why so often when we read about these things, about our salvation, we read it as in the past, though the past in the person and work of Christ, in that he fulfilled God's law, he also took the punishment from the law in order not to be punished again. It's one of the reasons that the great Protestant faith has stood against the false teaching of purgatory that said to those who were exposed to some form of the gospel, they believe in Christ, but when you die, you're going to have to go and pay more punishment for your sins. And the fires, you know, then you go pray for the dead and all that kind of nonsense that's not only not scriptural, but it's opposed to the value and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to continue in this vein or this theme when we look at verse 14, but in a little different aspect. And then he's going to continue in the next verse. And then, and only then, so what I'm trying to tell you, all these are connected. Then and only then does he go in instruction and warning against some very concrete false teachings that were around in his day. And in some form or another, people fall prey to and can easily fall prey to within the Church of Christ, to the fact that some have that they become no longer churches of Christ, but as the book of Revelation would speak about, as synagogues of Satan. They're totally bankrupt because they look to other things other than God's grace through Jesus Christ for their hope and their salvation, their forgiveness of sins, the new life that they have in Christ. So as he died, but he rose again as a man. I mean, God never dies. Cannot die. That would be ridiculous to say. But to believe that God dies, everything would do is so silly it doesn't even bear a refutation, because it's nonsense. But Christ is a man, and he did it as a representative. Adam sinned, and we all sin in Adam, because the relationship of Adam being the first man and the head of the covenant, that we all sinned in him and by him, though you and me and everybody else sins individually. And so we're punished because our representation of Christ. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that. Romans chapter 5, that I've been preaching for over 50 years. And I've had people come into the church who were offended by Romans chapter 5. And they were willing to acknowledge they were sinners because of what they did, but they were not willing to recognize that they were born in sin and therefore guilty in Adam. Just read the end of Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to do it because you've earned enough time. It'll take away from what I'm dealing with this morning. And they were very offended. and they wanted to put an argument. But then they would never put up an argument of the fact that there was a second Adam or a second man recognized in the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, that paid for sin. You can't have one without the other, because that's the nature of the presentation of the Bible and the presentation of sin. You can't consider the forgiveness of sins, and you can't consider regeneration, being quick and made alive, unless you have the concept of sin. And you can't have the concept of sin unless you understand the sovereignty of God in creation and the law of God. The law of God, which is essentially what we're going to speak about here when Paul tells us, having blotted out, somebody's blotted out, speaking about the work of Christ. Christ blotted out, or canceled, or annulled, not the moral law. Now we're going to have to see, we have three laws in Scripture, all based on the character of God, all based on the will of God. There's only one lawgiver in Zion, and that's God. He has the authority. Why we hear the word of God, behind it all is God himself. It's his authority. Thus saith the Lord. We don't say, well, do you think? Do you like it? Let's vote on it. You don't do that, church. Thus saith the Lord. God in heaven, and he alone were answerable to them. And there is a law. Now, thankfully, there were people with wisdom and understanding of this before us. And you simply have to go and look at the back of your hymn book under the confession of our church, the historic confession of our church individually, and the Reformed churches, and recognize they saw three laws, all flowing from, of course, the law of God, the authority of God, that God will. And whatever God will was so, and the demand was obedience, and if you're not obedient, you're held accountable for it. For one of the purposes of the law is, the Bible tells us, is the knowledge of sin. There was the civil law when God's people were identified historically and physically in the Old Testament as a people, not with Adam, not with Isaac, not with Jacob, not with Israel, but not until Moses and the deliverance from Egypt and the laws of Moses that flow in the Old Testament from Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, you read that. So here we're talking about the laws that came from Moses, but they came from Moses because he was the filter or the prophet or the instrument by which God gave his law. There were the laws. Now those laws have been fulfilled in the relationship that the Old Testament and the old economy had to God with a nation, and are no longer applicable because they've been fulfilled in Christ. One of those things the Lord Jesus declared, I came not to destroy the law, and that's the whole law, but to fulfill. And he fulfilled that in his lifetime and was submissive to those civil laws, we might call them. Those laws that dealt with the nation and how they would act. Many of them, of course, preceded Moses and goes back to principles that were at creation. We could deal with that sometime. That are applicable, that continue, lay from creation. But those would have been done away with in Christ. Particularly when he removed his blessing from the nation of Israel because of their continuous sin and their rejection of himself. And that was God's intent. And then there were the ceremonial rules that deal with worship. Some of them dealt with hygiene. All of them which were to teach one, God is holy, man is sinful. And as Israel practiced these ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, they were acknowledging, whether it was in feast day or whether it was in sacrifice, they were acknowledging they were sinful or there was no need to practice them. But all of them foreshadowed or typified the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And that's the book of Hebrews. So that they're done away. So that in the New Testament, you hear the Lord declaring, we must worship God in spirit and truth. Not that we just go willy-nilly in our own direction, because he's prescribed a reverent worship, that we read scripture, that we sing praise, that we pray. We find that in the New Testament. But then the moral law that's never been set aside, that continues to characterize the nature of God and his will for man. But the nature of the law has changed to the believer, because the Bible clearly declares, whether it's in the book of Deuteronomy or whether it's in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 10, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, because there's God's law. So that the Ten Commandments has many purposes. It's given to restrain sin. It's given for us to understand what sin is. Sin, the Bible says, is what? A transgression of the law of God. It's missing the mark of God's command and will. But it's also open rebellion. That's one of the words for sin. Rebellion. I'm not going to do it. I will not have this man to reign over us. I am at an age, even though I live in your household and eat your food, to abide by, have you ever heard this before? Abide by the rules of the household. Go make your own household and see how well you take care of yourself. That's rebellion. Rebellion. We want everything we can get, but we don't want any responsibilities. You say, breaking, obstinate. It's the nature of corruption. It's the nature of sin. It's just the nature of man without God, without Christ, without the gospel and the work of grace within, and needs to be restrained. Now, thanks be to God. See, the Ten Commandments never lose their importance or their reflection. But to the believer, see, that's all this verse is about. To the believer, they take on another role for sanctification. And as a light that we can understand to follow, but they no longer have that damning effect. They no longer, for a believer, pronounce condemnation, eternal judgment. That's why we can read, and we do read, in Romans chapter 1 verse 8, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because our nature has changed, And we've been renewed and have the ability to understand and respond. That doesn't make us sinless. No. That we'll never still live up to the commands of God, or we'll never break the commands of God. See, there's a new relationship. When you have your own child, just like me, just like you before you, we do things that are not pleasing to our parents, and we can break the rules of the household. But they do not treat us as the neighbors down the street. That's it. Who come and take things that they ought not to, you know. Say, you don't do that, you stay out of here, you stay away. We try to teach them, and in love we forgive them, because why? We have a connection to them. They're in the family. The same thing, on a very poor illustration, with God. We're part now because not what we have done, but what God has done in Christ for us, we have been adopted into the family of God. And now we belong to God. So if we go astray, He grants us and works in us by the presence, thankfully, and work of the Holy Spirit. There's so much we're dependent upon the work of His Spirit that we'll turn from those sins and repent of those sins. And that our Heavenly Father forgives us those sins. But the handwriting thing, that's the idea. The nature of the condemning quality of God's law. And that includes all three. Principally, of course, the moral law that never changes. Now, we're going to say, if you stick around, not now, but later, you'll see how Paul will argue in this particular thing when we get down to verse 17 and following, about the Judaizers who wanted to bring all these laws. Most of them were ceremonial laws. And there were so many ceremonial laws that dealt with feast days and this and that, that they were a weight. They're away because no one could fulfill them except another. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But He didn't do them because it was necessary, because He was a sinner to perform them. But He did it for the believer. He did it for His church. He did it as the head for the body. He did it as the substitute and the representative of the body as the second Adam. He fulfilled. You can't have the cross and the cross work unless and until the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled completely. The laws of God, every law, and was sinless to be the only worthy candidate to substitute and take the punishment of the law, fulfilling the law, take the punishment of the law for His people. And that's all leading to say this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. He uses this quickly over in Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, the principal thought behind this, the use of this, is the bringing together of the Jews and the Gentiles together. You can start at verse 11, chapter 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by which are called the circumcision, and the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off, or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. In his flesh. That means in his death. That means in what he did on behalf of them. The enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the hatred, the division, thereby, and came and preached peace to them which were far off, and to them that were made nigh. It's the same idea, the same phrase. Now, principally, in Paul's mind is the ceremonial regulations that divided the Jews from the Gentiles. And they were done away with. And we see this as it's worked out in the book of Acts, in the ministry of Paul, in the ministry of Peter. Remember, the Jews couldn't eat this, and they couldn't eat that, and they couldn't eat that. And there were reasons for it. They were hygienic reasons then. They don't continue today. And there were just principles involved with the holiness of God. And they, certain things they didn't practice. But then all of a sudden, Peter was minding his own business one day and went to bed, and he had a great vision. And there was a great sheet that came back down out of heaven, and there were all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And God says, eat what I've declared clean. And it all had to do with Cornelius and the message as it moved from the Jews to the Gentiles. And the end of the ceremonial, we'll look at this later when we move on, regulations, because they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're no longer necessary. And for any to demand any man-made ideas or even Old Testament practices to add to the essential, important, central theme of the cross work of Christ, and say this plus this. There's no plus or addition. It's been blotted out. It's been canceled. It's been abrogated. Say. And we're not to give any thought to it. Say that if you go back to Colossians. Blotting out the handwriting ordinance that was against us. They were against us because they condemned us. And they showed us our sin. And the just punishment for our sin, which is a state of death and judgment, which was contrary to us. And Christ took them out of the way. You know, we speak about God's wisdom and God's knowledge. God knows all things. But the one thing that's interesting the Bible teaches is God forgets. Now, one of the interesting things who was I reading about that the other day? Zacharias. Remember I preached, didn't I say this? I think I said it. The meaning of Zacharias meant the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers you, the Lord remembers me as his child. And he's concerned about us. And he takes care of us. He won't forget us. He won't abandon us to hell. He won't abandon us from the blessings we receive in Christ. He remembers. But it's interesting that, to find this. There's one thing in the Bible that God says he forgets. He forgets the believers, the Christians, the ones who have been brought to faith, the ones who are trusting alone in the work of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the elect of God, those from the beginning he chose to himself, that Jesus said, none that are given to me of the Father will be lost. And none have been lost of his own from the very beginning, from Adam to the last one, to the last day, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe not even born yet. You know, we were looking at that verse in Sunday school. God not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, only applies to the believer, the elect of God. When is Christ coming back? I can tell you. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know the year. And nobody else does. And nobody else will. And it's just ridiculous to speculate on it. But when the last one, just as old Noah, went up that gangplank and went into the ark, and his wife preceded him, and his three sons preceded him, and their three wives individually preceded him, and all the appointed and ordained animals that continue the earth as God had pleased and ordained and purposed for it to continue, were in there. And the door was shut only after they were saved. They were saved in the judgment. They were saved in the flood. Only after was the ark closed. And only after the last man, woman, and child, maybe yet not born, who has been determined and designed and purposed in the mind and the absolute authority of God before the foundation of the world, is going to be saved. Then and only then, they'll be brought to faith and repentance. The ark of God's safety and salvation will be closed. There will be no need for the preaching of the gospel. And the Lord returns. And there it is. There it is. The safety. Safety. Safe and secure. As you were saying, 1:5, 85. But no, we're going to sing 53. This is okay. That's when the Lord will return. Spoiled. He's spoiled. So God doesn't remember your or my sin if we are one of his. If we've come to Christ. Or we are going to come to Christ. He puts them behind his back. Lately, it's cold out. And I get my coat on. I try to get my coat on. And I've been having trouble lately. I said, where is that? I get my one arm in. And I'm like, where is that? I can't see it. And I'm going around like this. I'll probably go around like that and fall down like going around somebody. Where is that? That thing? I can't see it. And of course, sometimes I've taken it off. Oh, this is just telling stories about myself. You know, you take things off. I do that with my shirt. Take it, I put, and it's the arms out like that. I can't get my arm in anyhow. Well, thankfully, I got a wife. And she's always been helpful. I couldn't survive without her being a hard way. Are you there? And she'll come along. She said, oh, yeah, here it is. And I can get the coat on. I can go out. I'm not going to fall over because I can't see it. Well, God takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. He hides it behind his back. He can't see it. It's under the blood. And which is certainly unusual, but it's miraculous. The blood turns the black sin to white as snow. Doesn't say we're not sinless, or God doesn't like it when we're sin, or God doesn't, you know, chasten our sin. But in Christ, He has blotted out the judgment of the law, which says death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for verse 13. We're thankful for verse 14. And we're going to be thankful for verse 15. Because they teach us of thy graciousness, thy great love, and thy mercy extended to us, not because of anything of us. Nothing of us. Or nothing in us. Not even any potential in us. But because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ alone. To him be the glory. May we guard and love and promote the message of grace, the message of salvation, the message of Christ. Glory not in our flesh, but glory save in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.